Hello, I'm Sam, welcoming you back to another week of Building God's People. Today it's Jesus the Shepherd, who lays down his life for his sheep, who knows his sheep, who loves his sheep. We'll see a challenge from Jesus to Christian pastors as to how they should care for their sheep, and a challenge to us as Christians, how we should respond to and react to our pastors. We'll also see something of Dominic Steele's heart as he speaks about the sheep God has given him to care for.
Spent a fair bit of time yesterday afternoon coming last in the Simpsons game of life. I was beaten by a 6-year-old, an 8-year-old and a 10-year-old quite comprehensively, and so I know my place. Yesterday, before that, we went to visit our friends Andre and Sarah, really in hospital, and to visit their new baby daughter Samantha. And it was lovely to see Andre and Sarah, and they really were like any new parents with lots of new experiences and telling lots of stories about new experiences. And Andre, Samantha had only been born for 48 hours, and Andre was telling about his first baby settling class and learning how to hold baby Samantha and comfort the baby this way and that way and all the different ways. And just listening to Andre tell this story, it just was lovely. And so tender, so lovely. And because I've had my head in this passage, I couldn't help but think the image of Andre with little baby Samantha is the same image that so many people have of a shepherd with a lamb. That tenderness, and yet soft, tender, caring, loving, comforting, nestling. But that is not the primary image that the Bible writers have of shepherd. There is a very strong image in the Bible of shepherd. If you've got a Bible, come back with me to the Old Testament, to Psalm 80, and you'll see there one of the ways that the image of shepherdry or shepherding is introduced in the scriptures, and God speaking, or people praying to God, "Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock," Joseph being one of the 12 tribes of Israel, "you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin and Manasseh, other tribes of Israel. Awaken your might, come and save us, restore us, O God, make your face shine upon us that we might be saved." It's the picture of God, the powerful shepherd. You see the same kind of idea, and slightly differently, in Ezekiel. Come to Ezekiel in chapter 34 of Ezekiel, a little bit further on in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 34, and there is the picture of God, the shepherd, being angry with the under-shepherds, the people of Israel who have done the wrong thing, the leaders of Israel who've done the wrong thing. Ezekiel 34, sentence 1, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves." Woe to them who only take care of themselves. "Should not the shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds." Curds is like kind of cottage cheese. You clothe yourselves with wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. The role of the shepherd is to take care of the flock, not to be selfishly looking after themselves. But Israel's teachers, and remember this is hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus, have been selfishly just feathering their own nest. And verse 4, "They've not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. When they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals." And God speaking, "My sheep wandered over all the mountains and over every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth and no one searched or looked for them. God has appointed shepherds, under-shepherds, to look after his people, but the shepherds didn't do their job. They're now answerable to God. 7, therefore you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, without a shepherd to guard the flock, people have come in and ravished it, and become food for all the wild animals. And because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says, I am against the shepherds, and will hold them accountable for my flock. I'll remove them from tending the flock, so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. The shepherds have failed. The under-shepherds have failed, and so God sacks them. And instead, what will happen? Who will care for God's people? God himself will come and be their shepherd. For 11, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so I will look after my sheep. I'll rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the clouds and darkness. I will bring them from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. We're here at church. I'm here, you're here, we're here. You might see yourself as a member of this church, a member of the flock that God gathers here on a Sunday night. If you're not a member here, look, you're really welcome. I'm glad you're here. If you're watching the video, that's great too, or listening on the podcast. But if you're part of the people of God, we as a group, part of the people of God, we are to see God as our shepherd. God as our chief shepherd. And I take it the other pastors here, I and the other leaders, Andrew and Kath and Andre and our MTS team, our prayer and Bible study group leaders, I see us as under-shepherds, under God, working under him. What we're going to be doing tonight is looking at what Jesus teaches about what it looks like to be a shepherd and how we as God's sheep should respond to our shepherd. And now, normally, as I teach the Bible here Sunday by Sunday, what happens is I stand with you and together we listen to God. And God speaks to us about how we are to relate to him. And we're going to be doing that tonight. But also, we're going to be looking at a different angle, because we're looking tonight as well at the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. And so I'm going to digress into my relationship with you and the other staff and their relationship with you and your relationship with them and the home group, the community group, the Bible study group leaders and the under-shepherds that they are and their relationship with you. Jesus is our lead shepherd, our lead pastor. And I and Andrew and Kath and Andre, we work under him, attempting to pastor this flock. So it's tonight a word on how shepherds should function, a word to me, a word to our ministry team, and a word to all of us. We're picking up in John chapter 10. If you open up to John 10, we're on the 10th chapter in our journey through John's gospel. And we are picking up tonight in the middle of a big row that Jesus was having with the Jewish leaders in the temple in Jerusalem. And he's been, well, it's not so much a row, that would imply kind of both sides having a putting points, where he has just been demolishing them. And in the process of demolishing them, at the end of chapter 9, he introduces this new bombshell, the shepherd metaphor. And so, chapter 10, sentence 1. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Now, Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. They didn't understand. Let's us have a go. You've got to note that Jesus says this right at the end of chapter 9. If you look on the Bible page there, Jesus has just healed the blind man. He's just going hell for leather at the Pharisees on this issue, and he doesn't take a breath between the last word of chapter 9 and the first word of chapter 10. And right in the middle of this confrontation with the Pharisees, he just drops this shepherd metaphor on the leaders of the people who are the Jews. It's explosive imagery given the background of Ezekiel. Now, let's do the well, what would they have been hearing if Jesus drops this metaphor on them like that? Who are the sheep? Well, there's a mixed bag of sheep, a whole lot of sheep around, and some are going to follow this voice and some are going to follow that voice. But one man is a blind man who has just heard the voice of Jesus and run out of the pen to follow Jesus. He's the sheep who's followed the shepherd. It is an interesting idea that Jesus says, "My sheep know me, they hear my voice." I don't know if you know much about sheep's brains. There's a picture that we have, I think, of sheep being fairly dumb. And I wish we had... we're here in the city, we really don't know anything about country issues. And, except me. I speak with authority on the subject of sheep because I grew up in the outskirts of Sydney, and of all the houses in our street, we were the only house which had a pet sheep. And we had this pet sheep in our suburban house, and so I feel like I can speak with expertise here in the city. If I was out in the country, I wouldn't be able to speak with such authority. But here in the inner city, I am the expert. We named our sheep. Her name was Elizabeth. That's just caused me all sorts of problems. I can see some of our staff lifting up their eyebrows because they know that on our computer system, it's just the master password on the computer system. The master clue is, what is the name of Dominic's parents' pet sheep? And I've just told you. So if you could not tell them, that would be helpful. And they've probably forgotten. Anyway, Elizabeth, the sheep, she fell in love with my parents' wheelbarrow. She did. If you left her around in the backyard and took the wheelbarrow around the front yard, she got in distress. And so from when she fell in love, about 6 months after we got Elizabeth, for about the next 5-6 years, she was kept tethered to the wheelbarrow. If we went on holidays, well, we would walk the wheelbarrow down the street to one of our neighbours' places, and Elizabeth would walk along with her wheelbarrow. And so my assumption, and I'm speaking as the expert in this room, is that if Elizabeth can know her wheelbarrow, she can know her master's voice. That's the theory I'm running with. The good shepherd here is Jesus. He's the one whose voice the sheep are starting to follow. His voice is known by the sheep, and the good shepherd speaks, and the sheep hear his voice and follow him. And implication today for everyone here, are you a sheep of Jesus? That's the question that's put at this point. Are you following the shepherd? Really, how could you tell? What's a diagnostic test that I could apply to myself to work out am I one of Jesus' sheep? Well, the question is, do you want to hear his voice? And when you hear his voice, do you listen to his voice? And do you say, I was at somebody's house on Friday and we were going out the door and he said to his dog, stay there, and the dog walked straight past. And, he heard his master's voice, but he ignored his master's voice. Now, what is your relationship with the voice of Jesus? Do you hear it and ignore it? Or do you hear it and say, yes, Lord, what would you have me do? The sheep of Jesus, the genuine follower of Jesus, will hear the voice of the Master and will do what he says. The next one here is further implication, and this is the Jewish religious leaders, they should have got this. In the paradigm he's presenting, they are thieves and robbers. It's not just that there are some abstract people out there that are thieves and robbers. The people that Jesus is looking at in the eyes, they are thieves and robbers. I don't think they've grasped it yet, but it's clear when you read it and when you look back in the context. Why can't they understand what he's saying? Why can't they hear what he's saying? Why don't they grasp the point that he's making? It's because they can't hear it. They can't put his voice, they can't put his words together because they're not his sheep. But he's saying these Old Testament, remember back in the Old Testament, the leaders of Israel, they were self-centered. They were self-serving. They weren't looking after the spiritual welfare of God's people. And what will God do in a situation like that? He will come himself and shepherd his people. And what are the Pharisees doing? They're being self-serving. And what is God doing? He's coming himself to shepherd his people. Implications for today. People are still sheep. God, Jesus is still the good shepherd. What? And yet Jesus has appointed again under shepherds, people with the same role that the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders had back then. What makes a good under shepherd? How would I know if I was doing a good job? How would you know if I was doing a good job? How would you know if your community group, your Bible group your pastor there was doing a good job? The question is, if you put the question, is Dominic a good under shepherd? Or is Dominic a thief and a robber? How could you tell? I think the only way you could tell is when I speak, can you hear the voice of Jesus? Am I giving you the voice of Jesus when I speak? And if I'm open my mouth and I'm not giving you the words of Jesus, then I'm a thief and a robber. There's a pressure on me there at that point, isn't there? Jesus is saying, Dominic, be very, very careful. Because there's a precedent of him sacking shepherds. Then he pushes the metaphor in a different direction. Sentence 7. Let's check the passage. Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. About himself, verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He'll come in and go out and find pasture. The pasture picture, it's the picture of heaven. It's the picture of sheep heaven. It's what do I want if I'm a sheep? I want lush green grass pasture. Even I, as a city person, know that. It's the picture of comfort. It's the picture of security. It's the picture of safety. But you've got to get this. To get to pasture, you've got to go through Jesus. You enter through Jesus to be saved. The thief, verse 10, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus comes to take me to pasture, to give me life to the full. And it's lying down in rich green grass in the sun, and he's come to give me that life, to give me that security. And the contrast between him is him versus the thieves and the robbers. Are they a thief or are they a robber or are they Jesus? Are they about stealing, killing, destroying? I think Jesus in the first place is not speaking about every Old Testament prophet, because he says, it's tricky, isn't it? He says, all who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. It doesn't sound like every Old Testament prophet, because some people did listen, and the prophets weren't thieves and robbers. But I think in the first place he's speaking about the people he's speaking to that day. The Jewish leaders of the day, the people he's looking right at, and it's not rocket science. He's looking at these Jewish leaders in the eye and he's saying that you guys are thieves and robbers. You should have been shepherding them God's way. You didn't shepherd them God's way. And as a consequence, what's happening? The genuine sheep of God are not listening to you. He's speaking about the competing voices that are around him at the moment. And he says, you got a choice between following my voice or following the other voices. You follow my voice, you go into heaven. You follow the other voices, you don't go in the gate, and you are destroyed. All the other voices, all the other shepherds, they won't get you in. They won't get you in. I mean, he's speaking about the Jewish people, the leaders of his time, the Pharisee leaders of his time. But he's speaking about any shepherd that's not the voice of Jesus. He's speaking about the voice of Hinduism. He's speaking about the voice of Buddhism, the Dalai Lama. Speaking about Scientology. Speaking about Muhammad. Destruction. Dalai Lama, destruction. Scientology, destruction. Hinduism, destruction. Buddhism, destruction. Did he say that? He wouldn't say it on a normal Sunday, but, well, maybe he would, but it's a long weekend, lots of people are away, maybe he did say it. No, Jesus says there's a gate. One gate, one entry point to pasture. And it's not me making this point, it's Jesus making this point. I'm just an under-shepherd passing it along. What more can I know about Jesus here? 11, he lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. When he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters us. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. We see the love of Jesus spelt out here for us brilliantly. There's an owner and an employee. We got into a discussion about this in our ABC group on Friday, and some of the ABC staff were talking about the casuals, and they said, well, look, some of you here probably do. I mean, I know, actually, some of you are working as casuals at the ABC, but this is what they say about you behind your back. they say if you're a casual, you're just there for a day's pay, and you don't care ultimately about the place. I know it's shocking, but that's what they said. Don't shoot me, it's them. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Hired hand's not the shepherd who owns the sheep. The hired hand just runs away at the first problem. One of the girls who worked on the chaser said, I'm out of there at 5:30. But those five guys who own the program, if they haven't had the clever idea, if they haven't had the smart thing, if it hasn't come together, they're there all night because they're the owners. Their heart's in it, their name's in it, they believe in it. She's just staff. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus. Good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's what the owner does. I mean, you think about this little girl, Madeleine McCran, missing in Europe. David Beckham's come out in support. J.K. Rowling says in the next Harry Potter book she thinks she's going to put a bookmark with Madeleine's photo in. But really, when push comes to shove, J.K. Rowling and David Beckham, they're just hired staff. They're not going to lay down their life for little Madeleine. Not like her dad will. There's a degree of commitment that he has that is greater than J.K. Rowling, that is greater than David Beckham. The Lord Jesus Christ is an owner. He's committed. He lays down his life. Why did Jesus die? Why did he lay down his life? He died to pay the penalty that I should have paid. I was in the wrong before God. I deserved to be punished, and he died in my place. What is Jesus' word then as chief shepherd to those who are under shepherds? Profound difference, I think, between the role of shepherd and any other job, any other role on the planet. Jesus is our model. I want to say that the under-shepherds around here make extraordinary sacrifices for the sheep. I've seen how hard Andrew Barry, Kath Semple, Andre Wheely, our MTS crew work. They make extraordinary sacrifices for the sheep. Why do they bleed for you? I think because they look at Jesus. as their role model and they imitate him. Secondly, the Lord Jesus knows his sheep. See it in 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. I don't know how you feel about this, but for me this is an extraordinary comfort. If you are one of Jesus' sheep, he knows you. I read these first paragraphs of this chapter and I think it's amazing. He knows the names of his sheep. But here it's more. There's a mutual knowledge, but it's not superficial, it's intimate. 15, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I know my sheep know me, just as I know the Father and the Father knows me. There's an intimacy. There's a commitment. There's a knowledge that Jesus and his Father have, that Jesus has with his sheep. I had to say, I have sat thunderstruck at my desk, humbled, tears rolling down my face as I've read and reread these words. My shepherd, the Lord Jesus, knows me. He knows me. Absolute statement. He knows me. You come to church here. There's a sense that you feel like you know me. I mean, Soph talking about introducing God a moment ago said you watched the Introducing God program and felt like she knew me. But you don't really know me. I mean, it's not that what you know is inaccurate. It's just that it's not complete. You only know the bits that I choose to share. Even Kathy, my wife. I want to be honest with her. I want to be open with her. I don't deliberately withhold information from her, but I find it hard to let her see my vulnerabilities, my fragility, my insecurities. I'm getting better, but I'm not great at being totally open. But Jesus here says he knows everything. He knows me. He knows you. The big, powerful, almighty shepherd of all the world. Before him, you and I are exposed and open and known and loved. He knows me and he's for me. He, 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Implication there for those of us who are under shepherds, I think. If you're an under shepherd, if you're a community group leader, a Bible group leader, you should know your people too. As pastor here, I should know my people too. Being the shepherd is not just about teaching, conveying information. I'm to model my shepherding on the Lord Jesus' shepherding, and I'm to know the people in my care. I want to know you. Sometimes I sit down and I listen, and someone seems surprised that I want to know you. Let me tell you the angst I have. Let me tell you, I think this is the hardest thing that I find about doing the job, that having the role that I have as shepherd here. It's that some people treat our flock here as if they are consumer Christians. They come in, they take what they can get, and if everything matches perfectly, they stay. And then they go off. Or others come and I love them and I care for them, I work to see them grow in Christ, and then they go off on 1 year trip around Europe, and then when they come back, they don't come back. And you know what those sheep don't do? They don't think about the impact of their behaviour on me, the shepherd, on us, the shepherds. I read an article about a woman who had sex with a man. She gave him everything. She gave him everything she had. And he flicked her and moved on. And then she had sex with another man. And this time she didn't give quite as much. She didn't have as much to give. And he flicked her and moved on. And then it happened again, and each time, less each time to give. I tell you that story, I wasn't sure if I should. Because, you know, each time somebody's come into our fellowship, I think I and the other shepherds here, we've given ourselves to them. I'm not talking sexually. But I've tried to love them. Tried to care for them. Invest in them. Tried to model the interest and love that the Lord Jesus has for them. Tried to live like that towards them. And there have been times when I've been profoundly taken for granted. And it's somebody who's had no idea of the effort, the energy, the emotional, the personal toll. And every shepherd here will say that there's a personal toll. Word to the shepherd. Look to Jesus. He gave it all to people who used him. You say, oh, is there any hope, Dominic, being a shepherd? You're not painting the role of being a Bible study group leader very attractively. I understand you want more people on MTS next year, but you're not really selling it tonight. Is there any hope of any future for a shepherd in the people of God for anything except burnout? Well, there's no hope. No hope at all if it wasn't for the power of the Holy Spirit. But God's Spirit works powerfully and quenches and fills and rejuvenates and enables us to serve him. What's the word to the sheep? Don't take the shepherds for granted. Say thanks for the shepherds. Try to get an insight of what it actually does cost. And please, please, please pray for your shepherds. Pray that God would fill them, fill us, fill me with his Spirit, that we might not be spent but quenched. And sheep do, it costs money. Please make it easier for us on the money sense. If you're not giving regularly, please start. Third one, the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus, foreshadows that his flock is going to be much, much bigger than the pen that they're just looking at. The pen in front of him, they can see, 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock and one shepherd. But the Lord, I think, is meaning here that not just the shepherd of those who are of Jewish descent, but those of Gentile descent as well. And in this study, all the way along, I've been identifying with the Jewish descent sheep, reading you and me, us in as the sheep, and that's been a bit of a liberty because unless you really are aware of Jewish descent, and I'm not, and most of you aren't, but here Jesus is saying he's going to open it up anyway and bring in the sheep from the other pens, from outside Judaism, bring in the ones from Gentile background. What is the implication? The application for us today is we should be ready, like he is teaching them to be ready, to extend the hand of Christian friendship to people from different pens, from different backgrounds, but people who have the same shepherd. And fourthly, Jesus is loved by and at one with his Father. A moment ago he spelled out the intimacy that the shepherd and the sheep had, and he drew the parallel between the intimacy with the Father and the Son. And while that is true, there is this more fundamental relationship between the Father and the Son. 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. The love for the Father to the Son. The love, the Son to the Father, I take it are eternally linked. Rooted in eternity, logically prior to God's love for the world, but the love of the Father to the Son flows out in the unqualified obedience of the Son to the Father. The Son's utter dependence on the Father, and that dependence and that submission culminating in the Son choosing to go on the mission to the cross. 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. He chooses to go to the cross. No one forces the Lord Jesus to go. He's not sent as an unwilling participant. It's not like there's this general up in heaven, the Father up in heaven, ordering the weak, unwilling soldier to go and do his dirty work. The Son and the Father are one, totally at one. Some of the liberal scholars critique the Bible Christians, throwing out terms like God is a divine child abuser. They claim that the Father abuses the Son. Verse 17 of chapter 10 of John's Gospel. I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. The Son and the Father are one. The Lord Jesus looks at those liberal scholars in the eye and says, "You're not listening to me. I'm telling you, I'm at one with my Father. I'm not a weak, pathetic, insipid soldier sent by the mighty general. I and the Father are one. We have the same goal." Why aren't those scholars listening to Jesus at that point? I presume it's because they're not of his flock. Just want to ponder. 18, I have the authority to lay it down and take it up again. Perhaps better to say, I have the authority to lay it down in order to take it up again. His sacrificial death is not the end and the resurrection an afterthought. He died a death with the resurrection in view. He died in order to rise. The Jews were freaked out. 19, at these words, the Jews were divided. Many said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why? Listen to him. But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And some were sheep. Jesus is sheep, showing early signs. And some clearly were not sheep. I have a conclusion, but would you like to ask a question or a comment first? The question is, are we shepherds or sheep? Are we kind of sheepish shepherds? We're all the sheep of Jesus. Jesus, the chief shepherd, and we're all the sheep of Jesus. But within the flock, some, if you like, are given the role of being under-shepherds. So some are, if you like, only sheep, and some are sheep and under-shepherds. And if to put a real label on it, I would say that those who are on our staff, on our ministry trainee apprenticeship, they are under-shepherds. Our home group leaders, they're under-shepherds. Our kids' ministry leaders, they are under-shepherds leading the children. So there's a number of people in this, I mean, probably that all adds up to about between a third and half the room are in some way acting as an under-shepherd. And it may even be that you function as a sheep here, but you go out and you function as an under-shepherd in a different context, in that you might lead a group at work or something like that, yeah. Should we all be both? Well, I think we should all be heading towards becoming under-shepherds. But somebody who has just come to Christ, just begun a relationship with God, I think they should enjoy being fed by the green grass of the Word of God, and not run into a position of trying to shepherd other people. But certainly my goal is that every person here would first come to Christ, become a sheep of Jesus, and then take on a role of ministering Christ, working as a shepherd, an under-shepherd, in one forum as or another. Yeah. Verse 10, how do we understand the abundant life? I think the abundant life that Jesus is speaking on here in verse 10, we read it in the context of pasture immediately before that. So for me, I think of if I run with the shepherd metaphor, I think of the metaphor of green grass all around, lush, relaxing. For me, I think of rest. I think of a hammock. It's those kind of images for me. But also I can see that I'm in the presence of my shepherd. I take it that the great thing that I'm looking forward to about relationship with God in heaven is being at peace with God and being knowing that I never offend him, knowing that I'm in complete harmony with him, that there's never some way that I've mucked up, stuffed up, gone wrong, stuck my foot in my mouth, all the things that I do all the time. I'm just looking forward to enjoying relationship with God and the people that he's put there with me to enjoy that relationship with. Yeah. Verse 3, the watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. It raises two different answers I could go down. On one answer, it's the picture of it does seem that there is a watchman by the gate and different kind of shepherds come up to the gate. And I mean, I have the picture of trying to force their way in, but in that metaphor, the watchman's not a particularly dominant character. However, if you go back to Ezekiel and you read the shepherd passage in Ezekiel, and I'd encourage you to go back and read the rest of the shepherd passage in Ezekiel 34, you discover that in that place, the shepherd also has a watchman role. And so there's the situation that the people of God are in sin, and if the shepherd warns the people of God to stop sinning and they ignore him, well, God will judge them, but he won't judge the shepherd. But if the people of God are sinning and the shepherd does not warn them, then not only will God judge the people, but he will also judge the under-shepherd that he put over to warn and pastor the people. And so the shepherd role is a watchman role for the people of God back in the Old Testament, and so I take it also in the New Testament. So one of the, if you like, more uncomfortable parts of both my role and the role of home group leaders is to actually raise an issue of if we see one of the sheep sinning, then it's an uncomfortable thing that we need to do is raise that issue. In raising it, you've got to make sure that you your own self are right with God on that, at least on that issue, rather than coming in as a hypocrite. Annette has rightly raised the point that back in the Old Testament, there were the under-shepherds who failed, and so God spoke about coming himself as the shepherd to shepherd his people properly. And I have said that here in John 10, that is what God is doing. He is coming himself in Jesus and is saying that the religious leaders of the day have failed, just like the religious leaders of Ezekiel's time, and here God is coming to say it's over for you guys. And so why then, Annette asks, do I raise the role of us having this under-shepherd role? It's because The word that is used, I mean, number of words are used of the responsibility of Christian pastors in the New Testament letters. Words like episkopos, bishop, elder, those kind of words. But one of them is shepherd. In fact, I did this. I just typed, just checked the word pastor in English comes from the word shepherd, and so it's one of the words that is used to describe the leader of the people of God, and it's one of the words that is used to describe the function that the elder in the people of God will have, and so. That's why I've taken it as something that we should be doing today. Yeah. Conclusion. Jesus is the good shepherd. The sheep are a diverse lot. The good shepherd calls his sheep. The sheep of Jesus listen to his voice. The other shepherds, the other gates, don't lead to pasture. Under shepherds, if they're to be any use at all, need to give you the words of Jesus. If they're not reflecting, if they're not transmitting the words of Jesus, then you're better off without them. Under shepherds, look to Jesus. Love like Jesus loved. Sacrificed like Jesus sacrificed.